Okay, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. I'd like to speak this evening on the parable of the talents. Now, a talent is not an ability the way we use it in our vocabulary today. Talent in biblical times was actually a unit of weight. It was not a coin or something like we would have in our pocket, a quarter or a nickel or a dime or a dollar or something like that. A talent was a weight. But it was a weight of gold or a weight of silver. So if something was a talent of gold, that was about 75 pounds, 75 to 100 pounds. And if it was of gold, it was very expensive, and that would, of course, be more than a talent of silver, which was also very expensive, but not quite as expensive. But that's the parable of the talents, and it is found in Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 14. So let's begin reading at that point. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, and to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground, and look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we know certainly that God will bless the reading of his word as well as the adherence to his word. It's important for us to obey and apply his word, not just to know it, but to act upon it. Well, again, this is the parable of the talents, and it's included in what's called the Olivet Discourse. There's actually 3 parables in the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse goes from chapter 24 to chapter 25. It's 2 chapters. It's that sermon, that discourse that the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples after he had come out of the temple, walked across the valley of Kidron with his disciples, looked back at it. Of course, they said, look, Lord, at that wonderful structure up there, speaking of the temple. And they were so thrilled with it, and they were so enthralled with it. And the Lord Jesus says, well, there'll come a day when there's not going to be one stone upon another in that. And certainly that took place. The Lord prophetically spoke. And even Jewish guides who don't know the Lord acknowledge that Christ said those things. And they indeed came true. And so the Olivet Discourse then is the discourse, the sermon that the Lord gives a perspective into future dealings that will take place. The church hadn't arrived. We know that hadn't come until Pentecost. And so the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples about what will happen during his absence. And of course, the parable of the fig tree, he shows about the empty profession of the nation of Israel. They should have shown fruit. But a fig tree that shows leaves but no fruits is not worthy of anything. And that's the Lord teaching about the empty profession of Israel. They should have shown some sort of production, some sort of fruit spiritually for all that God had done in their lives and in the life of the nation. But then we turn to chapter 25, and then the Lord gives this first parable of the 10 virgins. And the overwhelming principle there in that parable is the principle of preparedness. Be ready, watchfulness. And even though this applies primarily to the nation of Israel during the tribulation period, the overriding principle here for you and for me is that we should be prepared, waiting for the Lord's return. The return here is different. It's the return in glory, but we know from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we ought to be waiting for the Lord's return. He could come back even tonight. And so the principle still applies. Preparedness, watchfulness. And so that's the overall principle there. But in the talents, the parable of the talents, the Lord is emphasizing faithfulness and service to Him. As was mentioned, the kingdom of heaven is a concept found in the book of Matthew, and exclusively in the book of Matthew. And the Lord Jesus said here in verse 14, the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country. Now it's pretty easy to see that the Lord here is referring to Himself, and that He would be a man traveling to a far country. What's a far country? Well, it's heaven. As a matter of fact, it's interesting, in the study of this passage, I came across another verse that I'm sure I read 100 times but never realized it when I was reading it. But in Mark chapter 13 and verse 34, it says very plainly, the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey. And going into a far country, He gave authority to His servants and every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. So the Lord very clearly says, I am the man who's going on the long journey. And before He would ascend to the Father, the right hand of the Father, in Acts chapter 1, where we see the two angels are seeing Him ascending, going up, and His disciples watching Him. Before that took place, the Lord Jesus wanted to teach His disciples some very important truths about faithful service to Him. And we fall right in that category. And so, in verses 14 and 15, He gives a charge to His servants. And He says, the Son of Man, or rather, the kingdom of heaven, is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And immediately when we see that phrase, that He delivered His goods to them, we think of the fact of the spiritual deposit that the Lord Jesus has given to all believers. Here it says He's delivered His goods to them. It's a parable. But the fact that He delivered His goods to them, and they were then in charge of those goods, and of course it's reference we find out later on as talents, actual money, we realize it's a costly thing. And when we think about our own lives and what Christ has done in our lives, He has deposited to our trust the word of testimony. He has given us spiritual gifts and spiritual abilities. Yes, talents here refers to money, but He's also given us spiritual talents, spiritual abilities. And He's entrusted to us those resources and those riches. We read over in a couple passages. Let me just read them to you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. Paul says to Timothy, he says, O Timothy, keep that which was committed to thy trust. The testimony. Faithfulness is what Paul here is saying to his son in the faith, Timothy. You make sure that you keep that which has been committed to your trust. And of course, speaking of spiritual truth, faithful to the Word of God, and keeping those things that we learn and making sure we commit to them and that we are faithful in it. But not only that, it's certainly all the other things that are part of the gospel. It's the gospel testimony, but also the abilities and talents that Christ has given to us. Listen to these words from Titus chapter 1 and verse 3. But God has in due times manifested His word through preaching, which was, Paul said, committed unto me according to the commandment of our Savior. And then here's another committed passage, 2 Corinthians 5:19. And I know many of you know this. To wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, but what has He done? committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So each of us who know Christ as Savior has been committed to us this responsibility. And God has given us rich resources, spiritual abilities and talents in order to get that message out. He's committed to those things to us. Just like someone would go to the bank and put money in the bank and make a deposit, Christ has made a deposit in our lives. Put the Holy Spirit in our lives. We heard about that just a few moments ago. Put all these spiritual gifts and abilities for us to get a dividend. For us to create, so to speak, a profit. For there to be a return on what He's done in our lives. He's called us by His grace. He's exposed us to Bible preaching. He's given us His Word. He's given us the Holy Spirit. These are all riches that have come into our lives. Therefore, we have the responsibility to produce, a responsibility to show that God has done some marvelous thing in our lives. He doesn't want empty profession. And I think that's why the parable of the fig tree in the previous chapter, Matthew 24, shows that this is what Christ does not want, empty profession, just a lot of leaves, but no fruit. And so this is why I think it falls here in the Olivet Discourse. Now, He's committed to us that responsibility, and He's put treasure within us, as the Apostle Paul said. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. He's deposited those riches in us. He expects to see some sort of result. And so He's committed these things to us. And it says here in verse 14 again, going back to that verse, He called His own servants, delivered His goods to them. And verse 15, to one He gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to His own ability. Now again, we're talking in terms of money. That's what a talent is. It's a weight of money. And so it was, and I understand in the Greek it deals here with silver. But it's a very costly thing. Let me give you an idea. A talent was 6,000 denarii. And a denarii was one day's wage. So it was 6,000 days worth of wage. Now there's 365 days in a year. The question is, how long is it? Must be about 20 years or somewhere in that neighborhood, maybe 18 or 17 years worth of wage. Think back 17 years ago. It's the year 2000. 1983. Okay? Whatever you were making in 1983, and you didn't put any money elsewhere, all that money since 1983 you put away in a pile somewhere, that would be the equivalent of a talent. And this fellow right here had 5 talents given to him. So you're talking about 5 times 20, let's say, for rough figures. 100 years worth of work. That's how costly these riches are. It boggles our mind when we think about it. But when I see those verses that He's given us, those spiritual resources, that reminds me of how valuable the riches are that Christ has put within us, the word of reconciliation. You can't compare the millions of dollars that people make these days to what we really have in a spiritual sense. The way to eternal life we have given to us, the word of testimony. Now you can't buy that. And so therefore we have tremendous spiritual riches. But He deposited with these servants various amounts, and it says here, each according to his ability. And even though we're talking in the context of money, we can also see the parallel with spiritual gifts and abilities. Let me take you over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for a second. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to show you something here that I learned just recently. Of course, and many times, again, you read these verses and you're thinking about what happened yesterday, and you read right over these things and don't really get the gist of the teachings. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, begins this portion on spiritual gifts. And the Word of God reminds us that Christ has given spiritual gifts to His people. And really, the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us the gifts. That's what we see here. But the Lord, of course, gave gifts to the church, Ephesians chapter 4. Well, look at verse 4, 1 Corinthians 12. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So right there we're told that the Holy Spirit gives us different abilities. That's one of the functions of the Holy Spirit. Besides helping us understand Scripture, He gives these gifts. But then it says in verse 5, there are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. Now notice the phrase there, same Lord. Same Spirit, same Lord. Verse 6, and there are diversities of activities or operations, but it is the same God who works all in all. Now first off, you see right away the Trinity, don't you? The same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. That's a wonderful thing. I never saw that before. But it's interesting that all of them give diversities, but in different areas. Here in verse 4, diversities of gifts. That tells me that the Bible says, teaches very clearly, that you, I, all have different abilities, spiritual talents. And God gives them according to our abilities. But notice in verse 5, there are diversities of ministries. In other words, somebody may have the gift of evangelism, someone else has the gift of evangelism, but Christ puts one person in this sphere and comes into contact with certain people, and the Lord gives a ministry to someone else over here. That's why I think the Apostle Paul said he didn't want to labor on what someone else was doing. He didn't want to do that at all because he knew that they were involved in a work. Christ had given a certain sphere of ministry, and so Paul said, I'll let that person be over there and I'll go over here. And so we have spiritual gifts, but we also have a different sphere of ministry. And then, of course, verse 6, there are diversities of operations or activities, but the same God who works all in all. So God oversees the whole thing, and, of course, all members of the Godhead are involved in this. But going back now to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 15, when we read that phrase, to each one according to his own ability, that reminds us that Christ has given all of us the spiritual gifts that we have recorded in the Scriptures in varying degrees. And just like these men here, this one had five talents and another one had two talents, so too the Lord has perhaps given you a tremendous ability in teaching and another person a tremendous ability in evangelism or helps or a lot of the other gifts that we see in the New Testament. Of course, that's a whole other teaching and a whole other message on spiritual gifts. But the point is, God has given us different abilities, different amounts. He's deposited within us the responsibility, true, the gospel. But the equipment and the ability and the enablement to do those things are at different levels. And that's what we see pictured here, I believe, in the different amounts and the talents that are being distributed to these men. It is interesting here in verse 15, it says that he immediately went on a journey. And so it reminds us that the Lord Jesus, after he gave commandments to the disciples, it says in Acts chapter 1, he ascended to heaven. And so that was at that point, the next chapter, chapter 2, is when the church was actually begun, the birthday of the church. So these are important foundational truths as we go into this parable, as we build upon the principles that are given to us here. Now notice in verse 16, it says here, this is the activity that takes place now that he is gone, this man in the parable is gone, picturing the Lord Jesus. Then he who had received the five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. Now I read that verse and I say right away, that should speak to me loud and clear. You know what that tells me? It tells me that as soon as that master was gone, the man was gone, immediately the person who received five talents acted upon what he was given. There was a priority in his life to do what his master wanted him to do. He acted upon it and it quickly he went out. Immediately he went out and he began to work and he began to trade and he began to get a return on this investment that was given to him. And I can't help but think of the verse in Isaiah 55. When we act upon the opportunities given to us and we use our spiritual gifts for the Lord that He has given to us, His word will not come back void. Right? My word will not come back void. It'll accomplish that which I please. It's His word. It's not us, it's His word. And His word will not come back void. And so therefore, when I read that verse, that this man went out and immediately started to get a return, I say, hey, that's great. He had a 100% return, right? Five talents? He got five talents. Or is that a thousand? I don't know. But he got a tremendous return. He doubled his money. He doubled his investment because of what he did. He went out and he worked on it. And immediately he received a return. The man who received two also got a return, and he got in the same amount. Proportionately, he got two. He had two, he got two. And so he had a return as well. And that was 100%. Verse 18 tells us, though, that there was one more servant who, when he went out, received the one that received one, he went out and dug it in the ground, and he hid his Lord's money. And so there you have the three scenarios, three different people. Interesting that he dug it in the ground. You say, why did he put it in the ground? Well, we gather that it was a safe place. That was a secure place. Put that thing in the ground, and I won't lose it. So let me put this talent in the ground. Now, verse 9, we have the return of the man after the long time he came back. It says, verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with him. In other words, he asked an accounting of each man. Now, you don't have to go too far to make the application, do we? Right? First application in that verse 19, after a long time. Who knows when he would come back? There's no stated time that he would come back. The Lord Jesus didn't state a time. It says in Acts chapter 1, not even the Son of Man knows. Even though he's Son of God, he doesn't know, it says. Acts chapter 1, the Father will declare that time. And it's a long time. It has been a long time, hasn't it? 2,000 years. I know the early Christians, the Thessalonians, were instructed in the first chapter, wait for his Son from heaven. And every chapter of that epistle, there is the exhortation, look for the Lord's return. It could happen at any moment. And the Christians through the ages, even though the organized, visible church, the kingdom of heaven on earth, the sphere of true profession and empty profession, organized together, mixed together, we see it in our world today. People say they know they're Christians, say they're Christians, and they're not. We know they're not, but they say they are. And the true wheat, they're all mixed together. That's the principle and points of Matthew chapter 13. The wheat and the tares together. Well, after a long time, the Lord will come back and He'll straighten things out. We're not going to straighten it out. The Lord will straighten it out. But it's a long time. But He also asks an accounting. Ask them to give an account. Where do we read this? Well, how about Romans 14:10 for a powerful verse on that? Why do you judge your brother? The Apostle Paul here is speaking to Roman Christians. And he says in Romans 14, verse 10, he says these words. When you're tempted to you're angry, let's put it this way. When you're angry at another brother or sister, and you're going to try to say, hey, they're not doing it for the right reason, this verse should hit you between the eyes. Why do you judge your brother? And why do you set at naught your brother? Why do you put him at a distance, not talking to him? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we shall all give an account. And don't think that you're exempt from that accounting, because Christ is going to require an accounting of you, of what you've done for Him, with what He's deposited in your life. This is the teaching of the Word of God. It's not necessarily a feel-good message like a lot of people like to have, right? Although God gives us His encouragement as well. How about this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the good things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And so therefore, when we come to that verse 19, after a long time the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. He was speaking to his disciples when he said this, and the parable was teaching, you're going to have to give an account of how you do business for me, with what I've entrusted to you and what I've deposited in your life. I'm looking for a return. I'm looking for some fruit, some production in your spiritual life that I can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so he's asking an account. Of course, the accounting does come in verse 20. He who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, and with these 5 other talents said to the Lord, "Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them." And what does the Lord say to him? Verse 21. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Now here the reward is coming into the joy of the Lord. Carefully note that, because we're going to turn in a few moments to Luke chapter 19 and we're going to see a comparison. But notice that the reward is the commendation of the man who had gone to the journey, the Lord Jesus pictured here. And he says, "You are faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things." And it really speaks to the fact that believers in the millennium period will enter into the joy of the Lord and rule and reign with Him. Believers are told that we'll reign with Him. Now, I have to be careful what I say here. This is speaking in context to disciples, and I believe it's got a Jewish application to it. But there are other verses that support that idea, obviously, in the Scriptures, that believers will reign with Christ. And to the measure by which we're faithful to Christ is the measure that which we'll be given responsibility and enjoy that privilege of responsibility in His kingdom when it comes visibly on earth during the millennial period. Right now, we're in the period where there's the mysteries of the kingdom, where we don't see these things. We see the outward evidences in part here and part there, but in a future day it'll be visibly manifest in the millennial period. So he says, "Well done, good and faithful servants. You've been faithful in a few things," and that doesn't mean that's not a bad thing. In the little things. You've been faithful in the little things. Not few in a bad sense, but in the little things you are faithful in. I'm going to make you rule with me over many things. Because you have an attention to detail, and even the smallest thing done has been done with me in mind. Like the song, "With Eternity's Values in View." You've heard that hymn, right? Same idea. The small things. You've been faithful in the little things. You don't go after the big matters. You go after the little matters. And if you take care of the little matters, the big matters will take care of themselves. And so that's the idea. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. In verse 22, the accounting is done by the man who received 2 talents, and that man said, "Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them." As the Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Did you catch that? The same reward. Now the one guy got 5 talents, and the other one got 2 talents that he made. He got 2, he made 2, he got 5, he made 5. Different amounts, but the same reward. Why is that? Why not more proportionate to how much we made? Well, it's because it depended upon the deposit that was made by the man who went on this long journey. He gave the 5 talents. He gave the 2 talents, so he had what he had to work with, and he doubled that. And it was 100%, even though it was only 2. Here it was 100%, but it was 5. But in terms of percentage, it was the same. And so therefore, the reward is the same. So the principle here, the overriding principle in this parable, is the principle of faithfulness to the Lord. Whether you have a large ministry worldwide, you're on TV, you're on radio, if the Lord Jesus has given you, the Spirit has given you those gifts, the Lord Jesus has put you into that area, that sphere of ministry, God has given you those things, that ministry to do. If He's given you those abilities according to the ability that He's decided to give you, that makes sense to you, then if you're faithful to the Lord, you're going to reap a big harvest. And if the Lord has sovereignly given you this amount over here, and you've doubled that amount, even though it doesn't compare to someone who's worldwide in ministry, you've been faithful in those things as well. So the Lord is not looking for the amount here in this parable. He is looking for the principle of faithfulness for whatever has been given to you. Now, I like those words found in 1 Peter chapter 4. Turn there for a second. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. This is another one of those passages of the gifts. There's four of them. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. That's the way to remember it. And in verse 11, well, let's go to verse 10 for context. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. We're to minister it to each other. And it says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, these fellows in Matthew 25 were stewards. They were to given the responsibility of take care of what has been given to them, not their own. It was given to them by the Lord. And verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, what does it say? Let him do it as with the ability which God giveth or supplied. The idea is some people, how can I say it, are 100 waters. And some people are 60 waters. But if one's a 60 water and God's put that 60 on top of that light bulb, he's not expecting more than 60 watts. When I put a light bulb in my lamp and it says 100, I expect 100 watts out of that light bulb. If I get 25, something's wrong. If I get 100 out of one that says 60, I say something's wrong too. So it's not acting right. But the idea is God has given us those abilities and expects us to act in that way, in accordance with the abilities he's given to us. But notice here that in verse 24, there is the accounting that is given by this one who's received this one talent. Then he who had received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. Now, by the way, let me just interject here. You know what this guy is saying? He's saying, you're a hard guy. This is how he's talking to the guy that gave him the talent. You're a hard guy, and you know what? You don't even work for your money. You get what you didn't do. That's what he's saying there. Now, when we've put over this, what we understand the principle is, this is an arrogant attitude that this guy is coming with. He says, I knew you to be a hard man. You reap where you have not sown. You get some dividend for not working. He says, in gathering where you have not gathered seed, scattered seed. You know, in other words, the spin he's putting on it is, you don't even work and you get some money for it. And look at what it says in verse 25. I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here's what is yours. You can have it back again, basically. I don't want it. I'm firmly convinced that this is a picture of someone who is a professing believer, because I think the context here in Matthew 24 and 25 is empty profession along with true profession. And we have that in the kingdom of heaven, the principle of the kingdom of heaven, the idea of what looks like belief when it's only partial belief, or I should say empty belief on some people and full belief in others. And so this man right here says basically, you get money for not even working. And I didn't... I'm afraid of you, and I knew you were a hard man, so here it is. You can take it. It's yours. And, of course, the answer to that is found in verse 26. Now, I think the answer is not saying that he agreed with what this man said, but notice what words come out in verse 26. His Lord answered and said to him, paraphrased, okay, if you indeed say that, he says, you wicked, lazy servant, if you indeed think, again, paraphrase, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, gather where I have not scattered seed. If that's true, then you should have invested that money with the bankers and gotten some return on it. As a matter of fact, if that's really what was in your mind, you should have been fast at work making some money somehow. But obviously, that was not the case. And so, verse 28, therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents, and to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. No one could ever say that of the Lord about being hard and austere and you're not getting, you're getting what you didn't work for. No one could ever say that to the Lord that had faith. And so in verse 30, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what happens when there's empty profession, there's no true faith, and there's judgment that come for that individual. And so we see that here in verses 29 and 30. So the overwhelming principle and arching principle here over this whole parable is faithfulness to the Lord. He has deposited in our lives a treasure. In varying degrees in terms of our abilities, the same degree in terms of our responsibility to preach the gospel, all of us have that response, that's equal. But in the way we go about it and the abilities he gives us, that's different. And so therefore, we need to act and be faithful, and then God will reward us for it. So notice this then, different amounts, according to the ability, that's the key phrase, but the same result. Now, I want to show you something in Luke chapter 19. Turn to that for the last few minutes. Luke chapter 19 is the portion where you will find the parable of the pounds. Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 11. I want to show you a principle here. Often these parables are linked as if they're the same, but they're completely different because they teach different truths. And let's look and see what that difference is. Verse 11. Now as he heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. You got the same principle there. That's practically the same, except it's explained as a nobleman as opposed to just the man. But that shows us the deity and humanity, I think, in Christ in these two different parables. Verse 13. So he called 10 of his servants, not 3, but 10 of his servants, and he delivered to them 10 minas, or another portion of money. 10 all got one. So they got equal amounts. Not like the other parable where there was 5 and 2 and 1, but here they're equal amounts. 10 servants, 10 minas, which means one apiece. Then he said to them, do business till I come. That's the same principle. Be busy for the Lord while I'm away on this long journey to receive my kingdom. That's the same principle. Verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. That's a new detail, so it's a completely different parable. Verse 15, and so it was when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So he's going to call all 10 of these. But in this parable, we're going to only hear about 3 of them, 3 of the 10. It's assumed that the 10 all gave an account, but here just 3 are highlighted. Verse 16, then came the first saying, master, your mina, not talent, but mina has earned 10 minas. That's tenfold. That's more than the 5 talents with 5 talents. Your one made 10. Now look at what it says in verse 17. He said to him, well done, good and faithful service. Because you've been faithful in a very little, have authority over not many, but 10 cities. Notice 10 minas got 10 cities. So there was a proportionate reward to the result that was gotten. And then notice in verse 18, the second came to him, this is second of 10, came to him and saying, master, your mina has earned 5 minas. He got one and he earned 5. And likewise, he said to him, you also over 5 cities. So now there's a difference in the reward. In the parable of the talents, it was different amount of money deposited, but same reward. Here is the same deposit, but a different reward. And here, of course, it's 5 cities. Verse 20, then another came saying, master, here is your money, which I've put away in a handkerchief. That's just like the ground. For I feared you because you were an austere man. You collect what you do not deposit. You reap what you did not sow. That sounds similar. He said to him, out of your mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put the money in the bank? Then at my coming I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Now, all that seems to be similar, but there's a difference, obviously, that you can see I've been explaining. But he says, verse 25, they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. Verse 26, for I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. But bring here those enemies of mine. This is not the one talent, one mina fellow, but the enemies who hated him and said, we will not have you to reign over us. Bring those enemies who do not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Okay. What is the difference? Remember we said five talents earned, so it's a double amount. Two talents earned. Different amounts according to the ability. The same reward. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Faithful over little, few things. I'll make you faithful over many. Nondescript in terms of the many. But here, it's the same amount, one mina, and then 10 or 5 or whatever it is. I'd like to think that the first parable in Matthew 25 regards our faithfulness to the Lord. This one right here, I don't think is teaching faithfulness, although faithfulness is part of it. The emphasis is acting on the opportunities that God gives us. Now, that's a whole different thing. In other words, the Lord has perhaps given you or given me different amounts of abilities to serve the Lord. But if we don't act on them, then those opportunities will get squandered. And you can still be faithful to the Lord in how you handle it when that opportunity comes up. But if you don't act on opportunities or make opportunities, the opportunity for reward won't be as great. So this is an interesting passage then. So the reward does not come because I have tremendous gospel ability and people are getting saved, because 1,000 people came to know the Lord because of my ministry, because Christ has given me that gift to do that. That's not where the reward is so much. It's the reward for the person who goes out and makes opportunity to get the gospel out. Whether you're a 100 water or a 60 water, the 60 water person, if we can call it that, that's the only thing that comes to my mind right now, that's the person who is creative, or she is creative, and looking for those opportunities will get a great reward for the Lord, even though someone with a tremendous preaching ability is not doing anything with it. And so therein lies a great principle between these two parables. The great reward that comes, proportionate to what has given to us, is really the opportunities that we make. The opportunities that we're aware of, that we're alert to. And the Lord passes those opportunities by us every single day. The question is, are we praying? Are we looking? Are we waiting? Right? Bob was talking before on the platform here about, reach a soul or witness to a soul. And that's great. And there's not a lot of people doing that, and there's not a lot of fellowships that are emphasizing that. But you know, probably there's a dozen will pass by our path tomorrow morning. The question is, are we alert and aware of these things? And are we making these opportunities? We'll finish with this. The Ethiopian eunuch. Remember Philip went out to the desert? And it says this area was desert. And the Spirit said to Philip, run and join your chariot with him. Now what would have happened if Philip walked? He would have missed the opportunity, right? There was a brief window of time for Philip to get out to that Ethiopian's chariot and make sure he caught up with him. Make sure he was within earshot, because it was Philip who heard the scriptures being read in Isaiah. He didn't look over his chariot and see that it was in Isaiah 53. He was there within earshot to hear him say something, and so he presented himself and got himself within that range. And then he acted on that, and that's how that whole witnessing opportunity came about. And that's what the Lord calls us to. Faithful in the use of what Christ has given to us, true. But creative and alert to the opportunities to come, so that when those opportunities come, I act on them, I walk through that door, and I use then the abilities that Christ has given to me. And that's two different things that come from two different parables. Very similar sounding in their explanation, but as you saw tonight, different in the results and different in the beginning of it regarding the deposit of responsibility and the deposit of treasure. Our Father and God, we thank you again for your blessings to us. And we ask that you might use us in a special way, that we might not just wait for something, the opportunity to come onto our lap, but that we might go out and that we might make those opportunities occur. Help us, Lord, to be faithful so that we do receive your well done, thou good and faithful servant, but also to realize that our capacity for the enjoyment of our reward, and indeed the privilege that we'll be brought into, is based upon how well we use those things for yourself and how creative we were in acting on those opportunities. Pray that you would bless us tonight and take us to our homes in safety. In Christ's name, amen.